Our Old Testament text comes from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 9. And Jeremiah is speaking in an extraordinarily difficult time in the history of the people of Judah, faced with the possibility of destruction and hopelessness. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, which is the story of the things that happened when Jesus handed over the reins of the church to the disciples. In this story, we will see Peter, and I'm starting in the 10th chapter at verse 9. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its corners. And reptiles and birds of the air and four-footed creatures were all there. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, eat, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has called clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of this vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house, and they were standing by the gate. They called out and asked where Simon, who was called Peter, was staying. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up. Go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day they went up and went out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling to his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him stand up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "Four days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.'" The word of the Lord. 1946. 1946 gave us the first meeting of the United Nations. The Philippines gained its independence from the U.S. in 1946, and the New York City Ballet was established in 1946. It's hard for me to imagine a world where these institutions don't exist. New York without its own ballet company? The Philippines as a territory? Yet they are all only 75 years young. The world I find hard to imagine was exactly how the world was until recently. There is something else that happened in 1946 that I want us to recognize today. 1946, a new translation of the Bible was published. The Revised Standard Version, RSV. This translation was the first time the word homosexual was in the Bible. Let that sink in. 75 short years ago was the first time any Bible included the word homosexual. As hard as it is to imagine the world without the United Nations, it is just as hard to imagine Christianity without its theology around homosexuality. And yet, they are both 75 years young. We have been using the first few weeks of 2021 to remind ourselves of how far the church has come. How we have followed the urgings of the Spirit to reform into a better understanding of God. This sermon feels a bit different. It is a confession that sometimes we fail at this task, that sometimes the changes are not Spirit-led. Before I get too far, I want to invite all of you here and online to join me online on Facebook Live tomorrow night at 7 p.m., where I will be answering everyone's questions. If you have any question or you've heard anything that I don't address, please email it to me, bethany@fpcbirmingham.org. I will keep them anonymous, and I will discuss them live together. You can also ask questions on that live. Even if you don't have questions, join us. You might learn something new. I will also be loading my manuscript up with extra resources, lectures about the history of homosexuality, websites about more biblical support than I'm able to give you today. and news information about a documentary on that RSV translation that is due to come out later this year. There will be tons of ways for you to continue learning on this topic, because the Spirit is talking to us on this issue. So let's listen and take action. The section of scripture that I just read is a great place to begin listening. It is an incredible story about Peter, the rock of the church, learning who the gospel is meant for and who God calls worthy. This is a story about God calling us to be in community with those who other Christians would turn their backs on. This is a story of radical reformation and stunning inclusion. In this story, Peter takes a moment to meet with God in prayer. And during this time, he gets hungry. So God sends down a picnic blanket of animals for Peter to eat. But Peter is shocked to see that the animals on there, some of them, are unclean. They are forbidden by the Torah. So he refuses this heavenly meal 3 times. And every time, God says, "How dare you call what I have made clean profane?" These things are God-given, and yet Peter cannot break free from the theology and rules he has learned from other people. Peter's stubbornness wins out, and the picnic blanket is taken back up to heaven. Peter is then interrupted and told that someone is looking for him, and as he gets up to go and see who it is, the Spirit stops him and urges him to hold off judgment. She says, "No matter who this is, I want you to at least go and hear them out." Peter agrees and immediately regrets it, because the people who are looking for him are unclean. They are Gentiles. They are outside of God's salvation, according to Peter. They aren't God's chosen people. But the Spirit's words ring in Peter's head, and he agrees to go and see what's going on. When he arrives at the Gentiles' house, it gets worse. A whole crowd of Gentiles have gathered, and they beg him to tell them about Jesus. The picnic from God finally clicks for Peter. Do not call profane that which God has made clean. Peter thought he knew the mind of God. He thought he had interpreted scripture correctly to exclude Gentiles. There are scriptures that speak about excluding foreigners, so Peter's theology is not an ignorant one. What Peter's theology does is neglects to include the wholeness of God's word. He forgets that in the first chapter, God creates all of humanity and says it is very good, not just good, which is what the rest of creation is called. Humanity is very good. So if God says humanity is very good, it would also track that humanity would be put into the clean category and not seen as profane by God. To God, humanity is very good, clean, and to prove this even further, the category that humanity falls into, we are given a special gift, the image of God. The image of God is given to all humanity, not just some, all of us. The image of God is expressed through our unique identities. God has many interests and cares about many different things, and each one of us expresses a different part of God's image. God is not bound by gender, and we express the vastness of God's gender through our own individual identities. God is extrovert, introvert, ambivert, all of this, but we express it as one of these options. I express this part of God's image in my identity as an extrovert. And this past year has made it painfully obvious how much my health depends on my ability to be around other people. I tried to change this part of my identity. I tried to revel in the solitude. I tried to read more, call more people, go to parks where I would at least see another human. But nothing made me feel the way I feel when I am with a group of people. I cannot change my identity, no matter how much I wanted to, because it is wrapped up in God's image in me. I am made to express that part of God to others. If being an extrovert became unacceptable in our culture, the pain I went through last year would become my life. Sure, I could cover it up. I could claim to be an ex-extrovert. But when we suppress a part of our identity, it makes us rot from the inside out. When we deny the image of God to shine through us, it festers as shame and guilt. This is because we are calling something profane, which God has created clean. Humanity is created good, with God's image printed on our identity. Sexuality is a part of our identity, part of the gift of God given to us when we become image bearers. Doubt me? Spend the next week trying not to love who you love or not being attracted who you are attracted to. No, don't do that. It's painful and futile. We cannot change our God-given identities because they are the image of God that we have been entrusted to carry out. And our God-given identity is very good. Our identity is something God has made clean. Peter's understanding was wrong. By offering Peter animals that would be classified as unclean, God wanted Peter to see that there is nothing inherently profane about what God has created and gifted to him. And then God sends Peter to the Gentiles, and God makes Peter put this into practice. Thankfully, Peter gets it right this time and includes the people who everyone else had declared profane, because God had shown Peter they were created. They were very good. They were clean. For the past 75 years, we have fallen into the same hole Peter was stuck in. Peter could only see the verses that excluded foreigners and Gentiles until God reminded him about the rest of Scripture. Christians have been ignoring stories like Peter's revelation about inclusion to instead focus on other verses that have all been influenced by a bad translation of one verse. The mistranslation happened to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. In that verse, there are two words that appear next to each other, but they were combined by the RSV translators to make the word say homosexual. The two words are malakoitai and arsenikoitai. Malakoitai literally means soft, and it's often used to talk about somebody who has no self-control or who is a coward. Arsenikoitai means, well, we have no idea what it means, because it's a word that Paul makes up. It is not found in any other Greek writing ever, and Paul never uses it again to explain what he meant. We think he derived this word from two words, arson, meaning man, and koitai, meaning bed. And we think Paul pulls them from the Leviticus verse that has these two words next to each other that talks about men lying in bed with other men. But when we look at the Leviticus passage, we see a very difference of usage of these words. So when it says a man shall not lie with another man, there are two different words used for that man. The first man, the word, references an adult male. The second word references a boy. So the best translation of Leviticus, the scripture that Paul is referencing, is a man shall not lie with a boy. I hope we can all agree that pedophilia is very different than two adult homosexual men in a loving, mutual, consensual relationship. The writer of Leviticus knew this difference because that writer clearly chooses two different words for those male roles. No one knows what Paul meant when he made up that new word. But when English translators sit down to translate, they have to make choices that make sense. And in 1946, the translators thought the word that made the most sense was homosexual. This could be a choice made out of implicit bias slipping into their work. But the more realistic reason is that they wanted to make their fear and prejudice against homosexual people something God agreed with too. Anne Lamont has said that you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. Shortly after the RSV translation was published, a seminary student wrote to the translators saying that their word choice in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I quote from his letter to them, could be used by misinformed and misguided people to be a sacred weapon. That student received a letter back saying, and I quote, there may be something to what you say. And then the exchange was filed away. It breaks my heart every time I think about this. That a group of people who claimed to love the Bible so much that they wanted to make a translation would knowingly allow their translation to continue to publish with a mistake. Their pride or their agenda against the LGBTQ community outweighed their faithfulness to God. They ignored the urgings of the Spirit in that letter from the seminarian and stuck with the claim that homosexuals were profane, which in reality was something God had created clean. This is one verse, one word in one verse. But because we are supposed to use scripture to understand other scripture, this one mistake impacts our understanding of other verses. Since 1946, anywhere from 6 to 12 other verses have been used to claim the Bible condemns homosexuality. I do not have time to unpack them all now. I will do it on Facebook Live tomorrow night. But I will say that they all fall under one of these categories. They are either mistranslated, not meant to apply to anyone since Jesus' sacrifice, or talking about very specific circumstances. I will also say that nowhere in Scripture does it talk about a loving, mutual, consensual relationship between adults of the same sex. There is a wrong assumption out there that people who argue for LGBTQ inclusion are twisting Scripture to make the gospel appease our culture, when in reality, we are the ones who have truly wrestled with these words. We have seen the disconnect between stories like Paul's revelation about inclusion and clean and profane and this verse in Corinthians, and we ask questions of the Spirit. Why is there a disconnect? These questions have caused a whole generation of biblical scholars to dig and pull strings and argue and reveal the truth that the ones who sought to appease the culture were the ones who literally twisted two words together in Scripture to create a legacy of terror for LGBTQ people. One word has caused parents to turn their children out on the streets, has caused people to die by suicide, and has turned scores of people away from a church pew. The damage is immeasurable. And it has only been 75 years, which means we can turn this around. For the majority of the existence of Christianity, this has not been our way. This theology is fresh and new. This biblical interpretation can be thrown out just as quickly as it's infested our churches. And that is what we will do. We will no longer allow our sacred Scripture to be used as a weapon of terror. We will educate ourselves. We will root out the toxic theology that lives inside us. We will not pass this on to our children. It dies with us. This toxic theology and all beliefs that don't produce the fruits of the Spirit need to be removed from the church so that it can get back to producing more good fruits. We will stop calling profane that which God has created clean. Lord, in your mercy, help us make it so.